First Kings chapter 22. This is our final study in First Kings, and Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. First Kings 22, verse 1. For 3 years there was no war between Aram and Israel. Now, after the second war with Ben-Hadad of Aram, or Syria, there was actually peace between Israel and Syria for 3 years. 3 years of peace over there would likely be labeled lasting peace back then and today. Verse 2. But in the third year, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went down to see the king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was a good king in the south. And although the north and the south had not gotten along since the split, they will come together here because of their common enemy, Syria. Verse 3. The king of Israel had said to his officials, "Don't you know that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us, and yet we are doing nothing to retake it from the king of Aram?" The king of Israel, who Jehoshaphat visits here, is Ahab. Now you might remember that after the second war with Syria, Ahab got all sickening sweet friendly with wicked king Ben-Hadad when God wanted Ben-Hadad dead. You remember that? At that time, Ben-Hadad promised Ahab that he would return the city of Ramoth-Gilead to Israel. But of course he did not, because he couldn't trust him, because he was wicked, which is why God wanted him dead. Verse 4. So he asked, this is Ahab, he asked Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to fight against Ramoth-Gilead?" Jehoshaphat replied to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." In other words, sure, I'll help you. Jehoshaphat will help Ahab fight Syria. Say, why would he do that? Because it is better for the king of the south, Jehoshaphat, to fight Syria where Syria is right now. Better to do that than to wait until they are at the south's border and have to fight them there in their own backyard. 5. But Jehoshaphat also said to the king of Israel, "First seek the counsel of the Lord." Now, it is good that Jehoshaphat wanted to find the will of God concerning war with Syria. That's good. It is bad that he agreed to go to war, though, before hearing what God had to say. It's like, I'm going to make up my mind what I'm going to do, but now let's ask God. Verse 6. So the king of Israel brought together the prophets, about 400 men, and asked them, "Shall I go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain?" "Go," they answered, "for the Lord will give it into the king's hands." And these were so-called prophets of false gods. Their words meant nothing. They told the king what they knew he wanted to hear. They preached comfortable sermons to impenitent sinners like the king of the north, Ahab. 7. But Jehoshaphat asked, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord here whom we can inquire of?" Jehoshaphat was not interested in feel-good sermons. He wanted truth. There's too much at stake to be lulled to sleep by false prophets who only want to please those that they speak to. There's too much at stake. Verse 8. The king of Israel answered Jehoshaphat, "There is still one man through whom we can inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me, but always bad. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah." "The king should not say that," Jehoshaphat replied. Micaiah was a faithful prophet of God. So, of course, he did not have anything good to say about sinful Ahab, and that's why Ahab didn't like him. But people who live in sin should not expect to feel good when the word of God is proclaimed. Verse 9. So the king of Israel called one of his officials and said, "Bring Micaiah, son of Imlah, at once." Ahab knows that he cannot win a war without the help of Jehoshaphat. So he calls for the prophet Micaiah. He will endure the discomfort of truth in order to keep favor with King Jehoshaphat, it looks like. I mean, he's not interested in truth, but he will endure it to stay on good terms with Jehoshaphat because he needs Jehoshaphat's help. He's just like some people today. They go to church, or they may call themselves Christians, to stay on the good side of their husband or their wife or somebody else. But it doesn't mean they're right with God. They're not. 10. Dressed in their royal robes, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones at the threshing floor by the entrance of the gate of Samaria, with all the prophets prophesying before them. The 400 false prophets were acting very religious as they continued to prophesy good things for wicked King Ahab. Of course, if they told the truth, Jezebel would have them murdered or put in prison immediately. So they're going to preach lies because they love themselves more than they love truth. Verse 11. Now Zedekiah, son of Kenanah, had made iron horns, and he declared, "This is what the Lord says, with these you will gore the Arameans until they are destroyed." Horns were a symbol of power in those days. This false prophet, foolish person is using drama to make his lying point. What a fool he is. But he sure is a real good entertainer. And of course, if you're not going to preach truth, then you have to entertain those who do not want truth in order to keep them coming back, you know, in order to stay popular with them. It's the same today. If you're not going to preach truth, if you're a preacher or a pastor and you're not going to preach truth, then you have to entertain the nominal Christians to keep them coming back to your church. Of course, it's all a waste of time, just like this prophecy from this fella is, with his iron horns, just a waste of time. All it is showmanship, and there's enough of that in a church. 12. All the other prophets were prophesying the same thing. "Attack Ramoth-Gilead and be victorious," they said, "for the Lord will give it into the king's hand." And so all the prophets were promising good times for the bad person Ahab. It is the mark of a false teacher when they preach that sinful living does not matter. All will be fine. It will not be fine. 13. The messenger who had gone to summon Micaiah said to him, "Look, as one man, the other prophets are predicting success for the king. Let your word agree with theirs and speak favorably." He's saying, "Micaiah, you will never be popular unless you start marketing your ministry like popularity with haters of truth is supposed to be the goal or something." Well, it's not Micaiah's goal. Verse 14, Micaiah said, "As surely as the Lord lives, I can tell him only what the Lord tells me." Good for him. He is sold out to God. He will only speak the truth. He is on God's side. Therefore, he will not be intimidated by any short-term trouble that being true to God will cause. Verse 15. When he arrived, the king asked him, "Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain?" "Attack and be victorious," he answered, "for the Lord will give it into the king's hand." It must have been how he said it. Because the king's not going to like this. But the king was not interested in the word of God. The king was not interested in truth. You know, his question to Micaiah, "Shall we go and attack? Will the Lord bless us?" It was insincere. He didn't care. And so the prophet's answer was sarcastic. He's not going to give him the word of God because he's not interested. God's word is too valuable to be thrown on the ground before swine who will only trample on it. Verse 16. The king said to him, "How many times must I make you swear to me to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" Like I said, it must have been how he said it. It must have been how Micaiah said it. He must have come across as being very sarcastic. But what a hypocrite Ahab is. You know, he makes it sound as if the reason he never calls for the prophet Micaiah is because he doesn't speak the truth. Truth is, the king hates truth. And that's why he hates the true prophet of God. 17. Then Micaiah answered, I saw all Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, these people have no master. Let each one go home in peace. Some straight talk from God and from God's prophet. If Ahab leads his men to war, his men will return without their leader. God gave victory the last time he fought Syria, but he squandered it and failed to repent of it. No more chances for Ahab. Verse 18. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, didn't I tell you that he never prophesies anything good about me, but only bad? Well, what do you want, Ahab? What do you want? Ahab disobeyed God. He should not expect anything but bad news from God. But Ahab, he just doesn't get it. He still thinks that he should be able to do anything he wants with no bad consequences. Verse 19. Micaiah continued, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, with all the hosts of heaven standing around him, on his right and on his left. You want to talk about thrones? Micaiah says, I'm going to tell you more, Ahab. God is king of the world. God is boss, not you. He's on his throne. You think you're on your throne? Maybe you are. But he's on his throne. And God has something to say. 20. And the Lord said, who will lure Ahab into attacking Ramoth-Gilead and going to his death there? One suggested this, another that. Finally, a spirit came forward, stood before the Lord and said, I will lure him. Micaiah relates a vision of what was happening behind the scenes in the spiritual realm. You know, most people think that this material world is such a big deal. I mean, it is in a way, but in another way it isn't. Because there's a whole other realm out there that is just as real and even more important, which we do not see. It is the spiritual realm, and it is connected to us. Verse 22. By what means, the Lord asked, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouths of all his prophets, he said. You will succeed in luring him, said the Lord. Go and do it. Verse 23. So now the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouths of all these prophets of yours. The Lord has decreed disaster for you. Lying spirits make suggestions to people. They did back then, they do today. Lying spirits, demons, they want people to make wrong decisions that will cause trouble for them and for others. And you see, the reason Satan hates the Word of God is that he knows that if you know the Word of God, then you're going to recognize his lying spirits. And you will be able to avoid their influence. He hates the Word of God and anyone who proclaims it. 24. Then Zedekiah, son of Kenanah, went up and slapped Micaiah in the face. Which way did the Spirit from the Lord go when he went from me to speak to you? He asked. And so this false prophet accuses Micaiah of lying. And he slaps the man of God who spoke the word of God in the face. And by doing that, you can bet he slapped God in the face. And there's a big difference between a man of God who commits a sin and a sinner who hates the word of God. And you've got a false prophet here and a king that he works for who are sinners who hate the word of God. And they will pay. 25. Micaiah replied, you will find out on the day that you go to hide in an inner room. See, it's only a matter of time before this false prophet, cocky as he was, and his lies are exposed for what they really are, and on that day, he will not be so arrogant. He's going to be hiding. 26. The king of Israel then ordered, take Micaiah and send him back to Ammon, the ruler of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, this is what the king says, put this fellow in prison, and give him nothing but bread and water until I return safely. That lying spirit did his job pretty well, I would say. Ahab believes he's coming back, doesn't he? See that? Micaiah had a rough life as a prophet over there because he obeyed the Lord and he spoke the truth. He lived by faith. And it was a hard life as a result. Like right here, he's in jail. For what? Speaking the truth. 28. Micaiah declared, "If you ever return safely, the Lord has not spoken through me." Then he added, "Mark my words, all you people." If Ahab returns, then Micaiah, I should say, is a false prophet. Ahab will know the truth. But by the time he finds it out, it's going to be too late. For him, anyway. You know, everyone eventually understands the truth, and everyone eventually admits that truth is truth. Some do it in this life and are saved as a result. Others do it in eternity. It's too late. They're damned. But everybody's going to know the truth. And everybody will admit the truth. 29. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. Now, Jehoshaphat, the good king from the south, this guy truly did have a heart for God. But sometimes, it doesn't seem like he's playing with a full deck. Like right here. He just tags along. Even though he probably believes Micaiah's prophecy of defeat, he still tags along. And there's more. Look at verse 30. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "I will enter the battle in disguise, but you wear your royal robes." So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. You see, like right here. This is what I meant when I said I don't think Jehoshaphat played with a full deck sometimes. Ahab knows the king of Syria is going to be gunning for him. He knows that. So Ahab says, "Jehoshaphat, you dress up in your king's clothes. Meanwhile, I'll dress like an ordinary man." Jehoshaphat says, "Okay." Like, Jehoshaphat, wake up. Don't you see what Ahab is doing to you? Verse 31. Now the king of Aram had ordered his 32 chariot commanders, "Do not fight with anyone, small or great, except the king of Israel." See, that's who he was gunning for. He's gunning for Ahab. In other words, concentrate on finding someone who is dressed like a king and kill him because he's going to be Ahab. Well, I'll tell you what, Ahab is rotten to the core to do what he did to Jehoshaphat after the king of Judah offered to help him like he did. 32. When the chariot commanders saw Jehoshaphat, they thought, "Surely, this is the king of Israel." So they turned to attack him. But when Jehoshaphat cried out, the chariot commander saw that he was not the king of Israel and stopped pursuing him. Ahab tried to use Jehoshaphat as a lightning rod, and it worked for a while. It almost worked. It worked until the enemy realized that he was not Ahab. Of course, God was protecting good King Jehoshaphat as well, protecting him from his own stupidity as well as Ahab's treachery. 34. But someone drew his bow at random and hit the king of Israel between the sections of his armor. The king told his chariot driver, "Wheel around and get me out of the fighting. I've been wounded." Some unknown enemy soldier from Syria shot an arrow at random, and it just happened to hit Ahab in the chest. And it just happened to slice between two pieces of armor. God is a very good shot. That's what this is. 35. All day long the battle raged, and the king was propped up in his chariot, facing the Arameans. The blood from his wound ran onto the floor of the chariot, and that evening he died. He stayed in his chariot until he died. As a result, by the time Ahab died, there was a pool of blood in his chariot. And even that was fulfilling the word of God. Verse 36. As the sun was setting, a cry spread through the army, every man to his town, everyone to his land. The word of God through Micaiah came to pass, didn't it? The Israelite army scatters because their leader is dead. What did he say? If your leader takes you out into this war, you're going to come back without a leader. 37. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried him there. Ahab is buried in the capital city of the north. 38. They washed the chariot at a pool in Samaria, where the prostitutes bathed, and the dogs licked up his blood, as the word of the Lord had declared. And so, as punishment for the murder of Naboth, the innocent man that we looked at last time, whose vineyard Ahab took along with his wife Jezebel, God told Ahab back in chapter 21, verse 19, "Thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine." And it happened. 39. As for the other events of Ahab's reign, including all he did, the palace he built and inlaid with ivory, and the cities he fortified, are they not written in the books of the annals of the kings of Israel? Ahab rested with his fathers, and Ahaziah, his son, succeeded him as king. And Ahaziah, unfortunately, will be just as evil as his father, Ahab. 41. Jehoshaphat, son of Asa, became king of Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. And so Ahab had been reigning in the north 4 years when good King Jehoshaphat became king of the south. 42. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 25 years until his mother's name was Azubah, daughter of Shilhai. Jehoshaphat was a good king. He did his best to keep the southern kingdom faithful to God. He sent Bible teachers throughout the land to try to keep the people's focus on God. He did a lot of good things. Verse 43. In everything he walked in the ways of his father Asa and did not stray from them. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. The high places, however, were not removed, and the people continued to offer sacrifices and burn incense there. Jehoshaphat was also at peace with the king of Israel. Maybe it was convenient to worship God on those high places, but when it came to offering sacrifices, that was supposed to be done in Jerusalem at the temple. God had a specific way that he wanted to be worshipped, and the only way it could happen was in the holy temple, using the holy altar, and performed by the consecrated priests. He didn't want his worship corrupted by people doing their own thing on some high hill someplace in Israel. 45. As for the other events of Jehoshaphat's reign, the things he achieved, and the military exploits, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? He rid the land of the rest of the male shrine prostitutes who remained there, even after the reign of his father Asa. And so Jehoshaphat did what was right in God's eyes. And part of that right was to get rid of homosexuals and the homosexual prostitutes, which actually were a part of some false religions back in those days. And it was right in the eyes of God to do that. And it would be right in the eyes of God today if the sinful act of homosexual behavior was not seen as just another alternative lifestyle. That is not right in the eyes of God. It would be right to outlaw it. I know that's going to outrage some people, but it's true. 47. There was then no king in Edom. A deputy ruled. Edom evidently was under the control of Israel at that time. Edom was just south of Israel, actually. Verse 48. Now Jehoshaphat built a fleet of trading ships to go to Ophir for gold. But they never set sail. They were wrecked at Ezion Geber. At that time, Ahaziah, son of Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, "Let my men sail with your men." But Jehoshaphat refused. Now, it could be that Judah's ship sunk because God did not want the faithful south to be partners with the wicked north. You know, sometimes the things we may call bad are actually good disguised as bad. God sometimes allows bad to prevent something even worse. 50. Then Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers and was buried with them in the city of David, his father, and Jehoram, his son, succeeded him. Jehoram was not a good king like his father or his grandfather. He actually married the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. That was wrong in and of itself, to marry somebody who was not a believer. And it also was an indicator that his heart was wrong. Because you just don't go flat out disobey God like that, unless you don't care about God. And I'll tell you something else. A godly person would not fall in love with a wicked person. It's just not going to happen. They would be turned off. A truly godly person is turned off by a wicked person, not attracted to them. 51. Ahaziah, son of Ahab, became king of Israel in Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. And he reigned over Israel 2 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, because he walked in the ways of his father and mother, and in the ways of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. He served and worshipped Baal, and provoked the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger, just as his father had done. And now you see why God would not want the South to make an alliance with the North. The North was full of sin, which would have been just a bad influence on the South. Well, next time, we'll continue the story of the divided kingdom in 2 Kings chapter 1. Until then, so long, everyone.